following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you so much for being with us today. We invite you to take your Bibles now to Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. What a great time of worship. Amen, church family. Thank you so much for being with us. Listen, I just want to give you a report. I just walked down the hallways this morning during our Bible study times, kind of a habit of mine, just walk through and just pray for your classes and teachers. And I just want to tell you, our classes are full. And our children's workers just said amen real loudly. It's a great thing, church. It really is. Thank God for you being here, and thank God for the growth that He has for us. And we just want to be thankful for what God is doing. And with that, just want you to know that you can pray for us as your leaders. Look around, church. We don't have that many seats left in the house. And we're thankful for that. Amen. So just pray for us as we, you know, discuss the summer, just what God's will is. Obviously, we would love to see a building up on 434 that we'd have room. But listen, we want to pray that that gets filled as soon as it gets up, right? And so just pray for us that we have wisdom and discernment for a building committee, as well as time of what we need to do here. We can't knock out any more walls unless we knock out the bathrooms. And I know that would be a problem for some if we did that. Now, we can order some outhouses, but y'all won't like that too much. We're thankful for what God is doing here. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I look around and I see that some of you have glasses on. Some of you may be wearing contacts, and some of us need the aid of glasses to be able to see. Now, I could take my glasses off and I could see you, but you would be quite a blur. It would not be good for me to drive without my optical help. Can I get a witness in the room? Amen. Are you saying amen because you've seen me drive? Are you saying? I'm wondering about that amen there. I mean, that was quite voluminous. We all have different types of vision. If we've done different types of tests, and you know, even if you go for an eye exam, they'll dilate your eyes, and you know very quickly how bright the sun is when your eyes are dilated. It doesn't take much at all, and we realize that, man, that sun is bright. But all of us in this room, some of you may be blessed to have great vision. I come from a family where it would be a miracle if my children don't have to wear glasses at some point to be able to see. You know, family that's far-sighted, family that's near-sighted. I don't know anybody in my family that's got good vision. If they do, they've had to have surgery to make themselves have good vision. But we all see things differently. And there's definitely the realm of the physical of how we're able to see. And we can put glasses on. But there's a realm that is beyond the physical where anything in this world is not going to help. And that's the spiritual realm of how to see the things of God. We can dress it up and we can pretend and we can put religion on and we can do good behavior on, but there's something that has to happen in order for eyes, in a spiritual sense, to be able to see the things of God. There's nothing in this world physically that we can do. No surgery that can make us see and understand the things of God. Only that can happen. Only way that can happen is it has to be something that is a supernatural work of God to open up our spiritual eyes to see the things that are spiritual in themselves. Today we're going to read a story about a man who had a physical blindness. His name is Bartimaeus. And as we see this man who can't see in the natural realm, that even though while he is blind, he is able to see much better than many of the religious leaders up to this point in the Gospel of Mark. And here's what I want you to understand. It doesn't matter how well you can see or how poorly you can see in this physical realm. There's something more important to be seen than beyond what you can see in this world. And that is in the spiritual realm. And here's what I want you to also understand. Your physical eyesight doesn't determine how well you see the spiritual. If we determined our spiritual based upon our physical, then that would mean people who were blind would have no hope and no chance. But what we're going to see today in this story of Mark chapter 10 is that there's a man, before he's actually healed, he's actually able to see. Do you hear what I'm saying? So before that he has physical sight, there is some spiritual sight that this man has. And here's what I want you to understand something. I want you to understand the chronology of time that this miracle takes place. This miracle that takes place with Bartimaeus is on the forefront of Jesus walking into Jerusalem before he dies. So before that Jesus walks into Jerusalem, this blind man and all of the things that have not been able to be seen by all of the religious leaders in the Gospel of Mark is now seen by a blind man and a declaration by a blind man of who Jesus fully is before he walks to the cross. I want you to think about that. That is not coincidence, church. This is providential and God's sovereignty about what you're going to see. Let's read this story together. And then I want to just see this from Bartimaeus' perspective of what he does. And here's the question that I have for you this morning. Do you see Jesus? If you can't see it, I'm praying that God will open up your eyes to see. Because I can't make it happen. And no one in this room can make it happen. Only God can. And I pray it happens for those of you who don't. And for those of you who have been able to see, I want you this morning to realize that the spiritual sight that you have is something to be thankful for and nothing to be boasting on your own. The fact that you see, the fact that you understand, the fact that you have comprehension, the fact that you've had faith is something this morning. I hope that you will leave this morning saying, thank you, God, that although I once was blind, that now I can see. Let's read the story. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they, which is referring to the disciples, and also the crowd that is with Jesus, because if you go back to verse 32, notice there are two crowds of people. Go back to verse 32. And they were on the crowd going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Two groups of disciples that are following Jesus. So this is the same group that is now following Jesus out of Jericho in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's talk about where this blind man is. He's in Jericho. Let's talk about the setting here, this town called Jericho. This place of Jericho is 5 miles west of the Jordan River. It's about 15 miles from Jerusalem. If you remember from the last couple of weeks that we've talked about Jesus' journey to the cross, back in verse 32, we just read, this is where Jesus predicted his death, that he's telling his disciples and the crowd that's with him that he's going to die, that he's heading towards the cross. Remember, they were amazed and they were afraid because right before that, Jesus had told them they were going to follow him, that there was going to be blessings, but there was also going to be the promise of persecution. Then he turns right around and says, by the way, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. So all these people who are following him are following in him to his death sentence, if you will. And so now we are at this particular point that they have left the east side of the Jordan. Remember why Jesus is on that east side of the Jordan is because the Jews who were trekking down to Jerusalem didn't want to go down through the Samaritan region where there were mixed people because they were too prideful, they were too good. So they went down the long journey, so Jesus went to them. And now he's on his way westward. He's going through Jericho before he gets to Jerusalem. And it's in this particular journey, I want you to realize this is the providence of God and the sovereign hand of God. As we hear this story that's being told, I don't think it's coincidence that we're going to see this man that's about to make the declaration that he's about to make before Jesus goes to Jerusalem. It is God's perfect timing for this man to be right here. Do you think that Jesus is surprised as he comes out of Jericho and this man is right here? Not at all. He knows this man is here. But Jericho is a city that in this particular time was probably one of the wealthier cities of this particular day. So how fitting it would be for a beggar to be on the outskirts of town. Why would he not be on the inside of the town? Because as he's there with the city gates and the people are coming out, they're coming through a funnel. And so what is this normal cry going to be? He's begging for money. He has to depend on the contributions and the charity of people. In this particular moment, his cry is about to change. And so Jericho here, this popular town of people who are coming through, and here's this man, he's about to cry out for something much more than what money could even buy him. His life is about to radically change. And here's what I want you to understand something. When you have a true encounter with Jesus, a true encounter, your life will change. You cannot say, I met Jesus and your life not change. You may have had a religious thought, a religious idea, but here's the man that I want you to understand that when people had a genuine encounter with Christ and there was faith involved, because there were religious leaders who had an encounter with the real Jesus and their life wouldn't change. But when you have real faith with the real Jesus, there's a radical transformation. There's a radical change, and this is what's about to happen. So here's what I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see this Bartimaeus who is blind, but he sees. How does he see? Let's talk about his cry. Look again, if you would, there in verse 47 and verse 48. He's sitting there. Now, the Bible says his name is Bartimaeus, and then Mark tells us that means son of Timaeus. It's the exact same thing because the word bar in the Aramaic as well as the Hebrew is the word for son. So Mark is just giving us that definition. He's the son of Timaeus. Now, there's three Gospels that actually record this particular story. Mark is the only one that gives him a name here, gives him the description. Apparently, he was probably well known as the main beggar of Jericho. Give you an example. Just a few weeks ago, there was a documentary that was done upon a particular lady who sits at the Walmart on the North Shore. You know what I'm probably talking about. If you've been to Walmart at Slidell, either one, as well as in Covington, she works the sign. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You may say, Pastor, you're so non-compassionate. Let me tell you something. She's making more than probably many of us are making. The documentary was made, and so you just you see her. I saw her that one, and I thought, wait a minute. I've seen that woman before. And then I went to another Walmart later, and I said, wait a minute. I've seen that woman before. She was making her rounds. She became known to the point where there was an investigation on the news in regards to who she is, and she found out she was making quite a load of money every day. Side note, be discerning and be wise. I'm not telling you not to be compassionate, but I am saying use wisdom. Why do I say that story? Because Bartimaeus is most likely well known. People coming in throughout Jericho will be like, oh, there he is again. There's that guy. Got his hand out, just needing something. So Mark is letting us know this is that guy because, listen, Mark is writing to the Gentile readers, and so they probably know, oh, yeah, that's that guy that we heard about. But here's the thing. Just like the lady I just mentioned to you and just like Bartimaeus, we have a certain idea of who they are, but the story is here because it's warning us to understand that God can change a beggar into a person who can be redeemed. We have a particular a perception of someone and a conclusion or a mind about who they are, what they've done, how they are. They'll never change, and yet God can change whoever he wants to change. Look around. He's changed quite a bit of us. I don't know if y'all got that. You're on train A or train B, okay? God has been gracious to us to change us and to save us. You say, well, I wasn't a beggar. Listen to me. If we have been on the other side of the cross, we all were begging for something. And it was through Christ that our begging changed to being met, to being fed, and to be sold, and to be saved, and to be redeemed, to be paid for. Here's this man. He's crying out. But notice what he says. Notice here, he's the blind beggar there. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Well, how did he know that he's Jesus of Nazareth? I want you to think about it. Let's put ourselves in this man's shoes. He's sitting there, and the people are coming out of Jericho, Now, obviously, he knows if someone is going to be leaving the town. Imagine that if it's a donkey or whether it's a horse and he hears the hoofs leaving. So as he hears people coming out, talking out of a town, he probably reckons, it's time for me to start begging. He's probably just going to beg into the empty air. He's going to wait. But in this particular occasion, there's a crowd now, Mark says. It's his disciples and a great crowd. Imagine that. Imagine all of you just walking down the street. It's going to make a little bit more ruckus than just one person walking down the street. You agree with me? You're right. So as all these people are coming out, this guy's saying, what in the world is going on? He's probably calling out, say, what is this? And probably one man or one woman who's in the crowd say, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And it's in that moment that the blind beggar begins his cry. Look at it again. It's in that moment that in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now wait just a minute. Here's a man that is blind. How in the world can he jump from hearing it's Jesus of Nazareth to say, hey, you're Jesus, the Son of David? Understand what he is saying, church. He is calling Jesus the promised Messiah from the prophets. And he's blind. How in the world can a man that's been sitting there be able to say, "What? He's Jesus of Nazareth"? I want you to understand the dots that have been connected instantly in this moment. Do you know where Jesus was raised? Nazareth. Do you know where Jesus was born? You know you're going to have a quiz this morning when you came to church, did you? He was born in Bethlehem, but because of Herod and the warning, he was taken to Egypt first and then to... Okay, everybody's going to say Nazareth at the same time. One, two, three.
Nazareth.
Okay, give me a cheat sheet, but you got it, okay? He went to Nazareth. He was raised there. It wasn't until he began his ministry that he then lived and moved to Capernaum, where most of his ministry took place. So here's the thing. This blind man is in Jericho, some 70 miles south of the Galilean region of Nazareth and Capernaum. 70 miles. No text message, no Facebook, no emails, just word of mouth. The gospel news is spreading. The story of Jesus has reached Jericho before Jesus walks through it. You got it? So here is the man who is putting the dots together and saying, look, the baby that was born and raised in Nazareth, that was Jesus of Nazareth, has to be the one and only promise that came from 1,000 years before. In 2 Samuel, when Nathan spoke to David, and David wanted to build a house for the Lord, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and God said, Nathan, you speak to David and let him know he's not going to build a house, but I'm going to build a house for him. And from him, there's going to be someone from his lineage that will be on the house and he will be sitting on the throne forever and forever. Guess who that is and was? It is Jesus Christ. So when the blind man is crying out and saying, Jesus, Son of David, understand that this man is seeing better than every person, almost many people up to this point. Look at it, Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is healing someone on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. How do the religious leaders respond? They want to kill him. And they have physical sight to see what he's doing and can't believe. Are you with me this morning? So he's calling out, and this blind man is able to see. But what do the people tell this guy? Shh, look at it, it says, shh, verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but does it make him quiet? All the more, he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know why he cries out? Because he knows Jesus is the only one who can bring healing to him. How long is he set there at Jericho? We don't know, but he's begged for a long time. He's probably heard the stories, and he knows here's his opportunity. Jesus is passing by, and if he doesn't help me now, I have no chance for physical healing. He's desperate. Desperate. Let me say this to you this morning. If you're in a situation and you're bottomed out, I want you to understand where you need to turn is upward. Where you need to look is Christ. He's the only solution. He's the only help, and he's the only hope you can have. Try things in this world. Go ahead, and it will leave you empty, bankrupt, and hopeless. It fills the gap for a short time. Let me tell you something. What does Jesus think about people who are trying to silence people calling out for him? Jesus has no favor towards that. Look back, if you would, just to Mark chapter 10. Let me just give you one example. It's actually several. It's in Mark chapter 9. It's in Mark chapter 10, where people are trying to get to the kingdom. Let's just look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. And the people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples, what's the word? Rebuked them. What's Jesus' response? When Jesus saw it, he was what? Indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not what? Hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Listen to me. Christ doesn't treat it lightly when people are prevented and hindered to come to the kingdom. So in this moment, when they're saying, "Hush, be quiet," Jesus is very aware of what is going on. He is taking note of all this, but he's crying out all the more. He's like, "There's no way in the world you're stopping me from getting to that man." Cries out all the more to get them. But listen to me, I want you to understand something. This man has this faith that he's calling out to Christ, and he's awaiting this Messiah. He's wanting definitely for Christ to come out. What is Jesus' response? He's in a crowd, a large crowd. It makes you think back earlier in the Gospels where there is a woman that has an issue of blood. Remember when she reaches out to touch Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who touched me?" What is his disciples' response? "We're in a crowd. What do you mean, who touched you?" Are y'all with me? So they're in a crowd and everybody's calling out. Everybody's talking. But Jesus notices, listen to me, Jesus notices in the crowd the genuine call of faith among the masses. Are you with me? That's good. That there can be people who can be singing and he notices in the crowd who's authentic. There can be people who can repeat a prayer, but in the crowd, in that repetition, he knows who's authentic. And here is a man that Jesus notices that there's authenticity, there's a genuine cry out. He's not just asking for physical healing, church, because it is in this moment that Jesus knows he's calling him who he's supposed to be. Let me show you a drastic difference. Because notice with me in verse 49, after verse 48, when the blind man says to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me," he said it twice. Jesus doesn't correct him of the title that he gives to Jesus. So you get that? Yes. Which means that Jesus has affirmed the title. You got it? But now, I want you to see a drastic difference. Because Mark's gospel is the identity of Christ continues to be unveiled by miracle by miracle. Because in the early part of the gospel, it's almost like this Christ secret. Because he tells them, "Hey, it's not yet. It's not time to say something to people." Let me show you this. Look back with me to Mark chapter 1. I want you to go all back to verse 40 in Mark chapter 1. Jesus heals a leper. And this is kind of what happens in the gospel of Mark. And then we get to chapter 10. There's a big difference here with the beggar before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Because there's no longer any need to hide. No longer need you say, "Wait a minute, Jesus doesn't want people to know who he is." Certainly he does, but he also wants to know it's a proper time for everyone to fully understand, because he's going to die and his time is at an appointed time. He needs to do his ministry, needs to serve, needs to perform miracles. But look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40, let me show you. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for reproof to them. Do you hear this? Beginning of the gospel, beginning of Jesus' ministry, saying, shh, it's not time yet. Certainly he's going into towns and he's preaching the gospel and he's declaring it. But it's this moment in Mark chapter 10 where there's no more reserve. You're right. I'm the son of David. That's what basically what's being said. Cry it out, blind man. Let this crowd hear. I'm the son of David. Because he's not saying, shh, now stop it. Now, if Jesus really wanted to seize him, he could also make him what? Mute. He's the one who made him. Now, do you notice there's one other occasion? If you're in Mark 1, I want to show you something. For it's in Mark 10 that we're reading, when Bartimaeus is asking who it is, and people say to him, it's Jesus of Nazareth, there's one other occasion where that phrase is used in Mark 1 where it's clearly seen who he is. Look back with me at verse 21. Jesus is in a synagogue in Capernaum. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of who? Nazareth. Listen to me. The demons know very well who he was. And so when you get to Mark chapter 10, it's almost like a bookend that the demons knew who it was. And now you got this blind man making a clear declaration that this is none other than the one who was born to come to set us free. What a wonderful, wonderful, sovereign, providential placement of faith declared right before Jesus goes to the cross. It's clearly developed now. The religious leaders didn't see it. The disciples struggled, and here's a blind man who's able to see better than any of them of who he is. Are you with me? You got it? Now, understand this. Jesus stops, and then notice what Jesus says here. Verse 49, he stops back in Mark chapter 10 and said to him, call him. Now, I want you to see the change of the crowd now. Remember, they're telling him to be quiet. Now, notice what the crowd is doing. What do they say? Hey, take heart. Get up, he's calling you. It's like, which side are you on? Get up, come on, he's calling you, so get over here. Now notice, he's not lame. He can walk. So what does he do? Does he delay? I love this picture. He throws his cloak, he springs up, and he comes to Jesus. Now listen to me, he can't see. Amen. Hello? He just knows he's called me, so I'm going. Now listen to me. There's some faith in his stepping. There's some faith in his walking. Listen to me. Understand the cloak. He's not running naked here, okay? Because in that day, there was like two layers. It was like the one that was the outer one was one that would keep them warm, or it was one they would use for a blanket or for covering. And the inner cloak was one that was kind of like bedding or like pajamas, if you would. And it was thinner. And so he's taking off the outer cloak because he doesn't want to be encumbered in his getting to Jesus. He wants to get there as fast as he possibly can. Do you see it? So he's like, he's calling me. I'm going. I'm getting there. Now, we don't know if someone leads him by the hand or if he is just following the sound of the voice of the Savior, our Lord. We have no idea, but we just know he's getting up and he's going. Jesus has called him and he's getting there to see what Jesus is going to do. Now, I want you to understand something. What does Jesus do? In verse 51, what is Jesus' question? What do you want me to do for you? I don't know if you recognize that question. That's the exact same question that he asked James and John last week. Now, he didn't ask them that last week, but last week when we studied it. Clarify that, okay? Look back at verse 35. You remember the context of last week's sermon? Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm going to die, but right prior to that, according to Matthew's gospel, he told them, he says, look, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones around me. And then James and John are focused on that. And then Jesus says he's going to die. So their attention is focused upon the promise, not necessarily about the death. And so what do they say? Hey, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. We want you to fulfill whatever we're going to ask you. And what does Jesus say to them? Look back at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to him, What do you want me to do for you? Now the response is quite different for James and John than it is for the blind man. Remember the question I asked for you last week is, are we serving Jesus or are we serving ourselves? Because certainly James and John had knew that God was going to let them sit around the 12 thrones there with him. Sit around on the throne with him. And so they're saying, hey, we want you to do this for us. Who are they thinking of? Themselves, about glory. And listen, you say, wait a minute, isn't a blind man just thinking about himself? Listen, his question was not just about the glory. He's like, I need to be able just to be able to see. The question was, there was some authenticity that was there. It wasn't just, hey, give me the glorious things, like just give me my sight. But notice his question. As I studied this, I began to look in the original language and began to compare it with different versions here. There's an interesting way that the blind man asked for his vision. Look at the question again. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. There are many New Testament scholars that think that this man once used to be able to see, and now he's just asking to be able to see again. We don't know that for sure. But as I began to do some research in regards to the context of that day, and that actually according to his history, that many people in that day, in that time, many people would become blind because of the climate, because of the sun, and because of the dust in the air. Many of them became blind because of their cultural setting and their contextual setting. It said almost half of the men in this one particular town that in the research of that day had become blind by the time that they were older. So here's the man who's saying, Lord, just let me see again. Now, in this question, we begin to see, well, wait a minute, is his question just something that he just wants physical sight? Does he want to just get something for Jesus and just leave because he got something for him? Listen, that's the way a lot of people treat God. Hey, just give this to me, and it's nothing about for the greater good. It's just so that we can get what we want. We've gotten Jesus, and we've treated Jesus like Santa Claus. Hey, just give me this, and we're good, and we leave on. Or we call out to him when we're desperate, but then when we get what we need, he's no longer part of our lives. Not calling out to him because we really need him. We just want to call out to him to get out of trouble. And if God has helped you in those moments, it's not because you deserve it. It's just because he's been gracious. But listen, I want you to notice why I think there's true faith here. Notice what the blind man calls Jesus in verse 51. And the blind man said to me, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Some of your translations have Rabbi, but listen to me. Actually, in the Greek, it's Rabboni, R-A-B-B-O-N-I. Two titles meaning master, but Rabboni is the most revered title to give someone. What is that important? Because the blind man is being most reverent and respectful to Christ because he knows who he is. Rabboni. Most respected teacher, I'm calling out to you. Can you understand that this man realizes his help is only the one that's in front of him is Christ. And he knows he can't do it. And he calls out to him and asks him to help him to be able to see. How do we know that this genuine faith here? How do we know that he's not just simply just saying these things because he knows the title? Because listen to me, you can know all the titles about Jesus and you can know all the prophecies and not be authentic and real. You know what the Bible says? Even the demons know and believe. Or they shudder. They know who he is. So you could sit in every church service you ever want to be a part of and go to every musical concert you ever want to be a part of and still die and go to hell. It's faith that changes you. How do we know this? Because of Jesus' response to him. What did Jesus say? Look at it again. Go your way, your what? Faith has made you well. Jesus knew that in this plea and this call for his sight, there was more than just physical sight and desire to be able to be healed. Jesus saw in this man a recognition of someone who saw Jesus as who he came to be. He saw that he was the Master, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. So here in this moment, this man had faith to believe in him. His physical sight came after his spiritual sight, church. He could see before he could see. Do you understand? No, I didn't say that wrong. I said it correctly. He could see with his spiritual eyes before he could see with his physical eyes. What a blessing it is if you're sitting in this room this morning and you have physical sight. Number one, it's a blessing. Would you agree with me? But may it also understand that if you're sitting here this morning and you're able to understand who Christ is, you've placed faith in Him, let me tell you, it's a greater blessing than having 20/20 vision. To be able to know that He's Christ, to be able to know that He's King, to be able to know that He's the Son of God and the Son of David, and you said, I believe, and you're redeemed, it is something to give Him thanks for, because guess what? You didn't bring yourself to that point. Only God makes you be able to see. So what does this man do? Now I want you to see, once Bartimaeus is able to see, I want you to see what Bartimaeus does. Bartimaeus actually doesn't go home. Jesus says, go your way, almost as an easy way. Hey, just go on your way. But what does Bartimaeus do? Look at it there in verse 52. And immediately he recovered his sight and what, church? Followed him. Where is Jesus going? To the cross. This blind man has just been able to see, and guess what cost he has counted? If I follow him, I may die. This church is a sign of real faith. That he was willing to say, he's going and I'm going. Now also, some have said, as I've done some study here, they said that he's going to Jerusalem because possibly he could be wanting to go and give a thanksgiving offering for being genuinely healed. To go to God and say, I'm giving you thanks. But even outside of that, what we do know is what the scripture says is he was willing to say, I'm going with the Savior. Even though Jesus said he could go home. He had an option. A much easier option. To go home. But here's the thing, I want you to understand something. Folks, this is really the cost that all of us must count if we're willing to follow Christ. Look back at Mark chapter 8. Let me show you this to you. In verse 34. Because after the disciples have confessed that Jesus is the Christ in Mark chapter 8, Jesus makes his claim and he says, look, if you're going to follow me, this is what you must consider. Verse 34, he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. How fitting it is. Before we get to Mark chapter 11, and Jesus is in that triumphal entry going into Jerusalem, we have the perfect picture of all of what the Gospel of Mark has been conveying to us. Someone who has placed faith in Jesus as the Messiah, understanding who he is, and has counted the cost, and left behind the easy out, and followed Jesus willingly to know that he's going to the cross. 2015 audience who's in front of me. Jesus has gone to the cross. But if we're going to follow him, we have to be willing to die to ourselves before Christ can live in us. Some of you have counted that cost, and some of you are counting that cost even now as I speak. And I want to say this to you. If you're counting that cost, understanding it, it's not easy believism. It is really counting the cost to say, if I am choosing to follow Christ, I am dying to myself. And Christ will be my King. Christ will be my Lord. Whatever he says, he goes. Whatever he bids, I will do. Even if it means I lay down all of my joys and my pleasures or whatever it might be, because Christ will be much greater. For you see, this is the cost that the blind man had to be able to consider. But as we're sitting here this morning, I think some of you may be saying, Pastor, what about the people in my family that I'm praying for, and they have physical sight, but they just haven't been able to see yet? You have people that you've shared the gospel with, and you wonder, man, when are they going to get it? Anybody been there? And you're praying for them and say, Lord, I've shared the gospel. When are their eyes going to be opened? I want to show you the reason why that they have it. And I want to show you the method for what is necessary for their eyes to be opened. Go into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. It fits very well here with the gospel of Mark. Because we've seen a man, his eyes were physically blinded, yet God caused him to see. His faith believed in the Son of God, and he followed Christ. And as we understand that as people whose eyes have not yet to see the gospel, I want you to understand it is a supernatural work of God. And if you're here this morning and you say, man, I understand the gospel, I believe the gospel, I want you to understand at one point you didn't. And some of you this morning are sitting there, you're thinking, I'm not so sure about where I stand and what I see and what I believe. Let me show you why we didn't see before. Look at me if you would. In verse 14 of chapter 3. As Paul is talking about the Israelites and why they weren't able to understand, notice this. He says, because their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through who? Christ is it taken away. Now skip down to chapter 4, and we understand in verse 3, even if our gospel... So here Paul is saying, I'm preaching, and he's saying, if my gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, people who are lost. He says, but in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So who keeps it veiled? Satan is keeping it veiled. But notice how in the world, what is the method? What is the method to make that veil get removed? Look, verse 5. For what? Notice that, what is the word for there, church? It is a conjunction. Praise the Lord for conjunctions. For, because he said, look, we're blinded, but he said, look, for though. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. What did he say was blinded? Our minds. But he says, if we shine the light, he gives us the what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So listen to me. Let's put the dots together. The blind man had physical sight. He could see spiritually. Before we come to Christ, we are blinded spiritually. And the God of this world has blinded us. But do you know what makes it get removed when someone is proclaiming the gospel? We're hearing the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And God lifts the veil and you're able to see that Jesus is God. That Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus is the Redeemer. So I asked you all ago, do you have family who has yet to see? Let me tell you, do you know what you need to keep on doing? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. And may I tell you again? Share the gospel. Because it is the power of the gospel that is light to penetrate darkness. And it's only through that, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, it's the power of the gospel to save. So don't give up on your family and your neighbors and your co-workers who have yet to see. Pray, have callous knees, and intercede on their behalf. It is a war, church. But one day, God may lift that veil, and they may say, I believe. And you're going to say, nuh-uh. It's a work of God. And so I want to say to you this morning, blind Bartimaeus' story reminds us that God, through the power of the gospel, is able to take away the blinders and cause us to see. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're able to see, it's because the gospel was preached and in that moment God lifted the veil and you were saying, I see and I believe. What's your response today? Thank you, Jesus, for helping me to see. What's our assignment? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. And?
Share the gospel.
Woo! You got it. And don't give up on the people. Your dad. Your mom. Your children. Your grandchildren. The people that may seem obstinate. The atheists that are your friends. The agnostics who are mean to you or people who criticize you. The one thing that will save them is what only you can give. Let me tell you this. Simply being kind is not being the gospel. That's just being kind. But it's the hope of Christ that can change people. So where do we go from here? Today, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to respond. And if you're here this morning, and even as you sit here, I can remember like it was yesterday when I was sitting in a service, and it was like all of a sudden, boom, I understood. I understood that I was a sinner and I needed Christ. Who did that for me? Was it Byron Brown coming to my senses that morning? Did I wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to choose to follow Christ today. It was in that moment. You know what's happening? I was under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And in that moment, God opened up my heart, realized I needed a Redeemer to save my soul. And so today, if you are here this morning and some of you have lost heart and lost the desire and zeal to pray and to give the gospel, I want to encourage you to rekindle that this morning. I want you to say, Lord, forgive me for being lazy. Forgive me for being apathetic. Forgive me for not trusting in the power of the gospel. Lord, would you renew my passion and my zeal to speak truth? Now, do it in kindness, but to speak truth. But maybe you're here today and God has opened up your eyes and you realize, you know what, I've just been religious, I've been good, but I've not yet placed faith. And through the Word today, He's opened up your eyes. And today you can say, Lord, I want to place faith in you. I call out to you as the Son of God, the Son of David, and save my soul. One of those two things. Where do you stand today? Can you see Jesus? If you can, our job is to help others who can't see to see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you for the power of the gospel of your word and the promise of your truths. Lord, if we are here and that we are able to see, we are thankful that it's through your work of the gospel, the supernatural work of God, to open up our eyes to be able to see and understand that you alone are Savior and God. Lord, there are people in this room who have placed faith in you and that you've opened up their eyes. And Lord, may you remind us that it's been your work, and may it cause us to be thankful and grateful for the redeeming work of Christ. But Father, I pray that if we are in this room and we've lost zeal, we've lost drive, we've lost faith to believe that you're able to open up the eyes of that family member, friend, co-worker that we've tried so many times with. Lord, I ask that you would rekindle that in the hearts of your people this morning. Rekindle a zeal in us to realize it's only the power of you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can change and open up the eyes to be able to see. Father, I ask that if there are any in this room whose spiritual eyes have yet to be opened, Lord, may today, by the power of your gospel and the work of your Spirit, you would open up their eyes to be able to see and give them faith to believe that you are the one who can redeem them and can save them. Father, I ask that if there are any in this room whose hearts are burdened and heavy with other issues in their life today, if you were able to give us spiritual sight, then you are more than able to meet us with whatever burdens our life may bring us. And so, God, I pray today that whatever people have brought into this room with them, may they realize that you are a God who can meet them right where they are. For I'm reminded that you, Jesus, in the midst of the crowd, heard a genuine cry of a man who needed help. And Lord, so I pray that if there are some who are crying out this morning, hear them. Hear them. and meet them where they are. Thank you, Father, for your work. Thank you for your word. And in this moment of response, move among us. Enable us to be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be ministers that are here to you can respond to. If you just need to sit or kneel where you are and pray, you can do that. But if you need to come, if you want to place faith in Christ for salvation, you come. If you just need prayer for other things in your life, you come and respond. Whatever it is that God's placed upon your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.